So good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Wherever God's people are, that is where He is. And it is so good to be here, to fellowship, to worship, to sing, to open up God's Word. You know, one thing I want to point out this morning about God is that our God, He is a finisher. He is a God that always finishes what He starts. And so we saw that all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, where He created, where He made things so right and so beautiful and so perfect. And He looked at what He did and He said, I did a good job. I did really good with this. And then He said, it's finished. The work that I've done is finished. And then on that seventh day, He rested from all the work, the Bible says, that He had finished, that He had completed. And then we messed it up, didn't we? Because the life we live now, the world we live in now, after the fall, it's really hard to finish things up. You know, you paint that wall, seems like just a year or two later, you're painting it again. You mow that grass, it seems like 6 months later, all right, maybe a week later with all this rain, you're mowing that grass again. Things just keep coming at you. And it's hard to feel like in this life that you're done, that you can just put a bow on anything and say, that's it. That's all there is to it. But we have the promise in Genesis chapter 3, right there at the fall, when we mess stuff up, God said, I created and it was good. But now I'm promising you that I'm going to recreate. I'm going to do something that's new because you messed up what I did in the beginning, but I love you. I care about you. And He said, there's going to come a day, yes, where that serpent's going to bruise my heel. But guess what? I'm going to crush that serpent's head. And He's going to be done once and for all. He's not going to mess my people up anymore. And so right there, thousands of years following, we see God moving, His masterpiece coming together, the sacrificial system being put into place. Right there when God had to take the life of an animal to cover the sin of His people in the garden, and then continuing to Abraham and Moses and to the priests and all the way through to the time of Jesus and His own death on a cross, where He was ultimately the sacrificial lamb for you and I. And He got all the way to the end, and His very last words on the cross, it is finished. It's done. Everything that I've been working on to recreate, to bring you back into relationship with Me, it's completed and it's good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You so much that You first loved us. And God, thank You for the Word that You've given to us so that we can know You. And as we open up the pages of Your Word this morning, God, I pray that Your Word would come alive in our hearts and our minds, and that You would transform us, and that You would make us more and more like You. For those that are participating this morning that don't yet know You, that haven't yet experienced that finished work of grace that You have made available to us, for those who are still struggling, working, trying to earn Your favor, God, today I pray that they would find rest because You have finished the work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Turn in your copy of the scriptures this morning with me to John chapter 19. And that's where we are going to pick up in the New Testament. John chapter 19, Jesus has lived the perfect life, done nothing wrong, cared for you and I in a way that we could never understand. And then He comes to a point that we're going to see in verse 28 where He picks up. And On Palm Sunday, today we are celebrating Jesus' arrival, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that last week of his life, what we know as Holy Week or Passion Week. We're also remembering more intently, we're going to be focused today on the culmination of those events and that Jesus ultimately did what he came to do, which was to die on the cross for you and I. And so we're going to pick up there, John 19, verse 28, and Jesus is there on the cross already, and his very first words that we see in verse 28, the words that are there in Scripture is this: after this, Jesus. After what? It says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished to fulfill the Scripture, he said, I thirst. After Jesus had lived the perfect life, after Jesus had fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah and his work at the cross, after he became the sin bearer, and after the sacrificial system was coming to a close, after he had done miracles and healed people and loved people and trained disciples, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus, knowing in that moment, which might seem very brief to you and I, just a few hours time span on a cross, but in his mind, he was able to look back over the course of all of human history. After this, knowing that all had been accomplished, which would be impossible for you and I to be able to know the Scriptures in their totality and the working of God, knowing that every single prophecy about him had come together in this impossible kind of a way, knowing that that had all happened, knowing that it was finished, shows us, in one sense, that he is God. We've seen all through the Gospel of John that he knows the heart of a man, but he knows more than just the hearts of men. He knows all of human history, and he knows what he, as God, has put into place so that you and I could come to know him in a saving relationship with him. And he says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth, because he was up in the air. He had been lifted up, as he had earlier told Nicodemus that he would be. He said, unless the Son of Man is lifted up, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. And so they dipped this branch in this sour wine, and they lift it up to his lips. And he takes just a little bit to wet his throat because he has something to say. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you read the other Gospels, Matthew gives the account that he, not only did he say, it is finished, but he said with a loud voice, it is finished. You see, Jesus was putting a final stamp on what he was doing, and he was just saying, it is finished. It is completed. And that is actually the title of our message today. If you're taking notes, the message is finished. Completed. It's done. Finished. And we're going to see three things here in this passage this morning in John 19 that are finished. What are the kinds of things that Jesus was talking about when he uttered these words on the cross? Well, number one is this, is that when we talk about finish, we know that the price was paid. Write it down. The price was paid. You want to know what was finished? The penalty for your sin and my sin, it was finished. It was completed. It was paid in full. In fact, if you know the original language that the New Testament was written in Greek, it is finished is actually one word. It's the word tetelestai. And that was a word that was used across many different scenarios in everyday life in this day and time. And we have many records of archaeological records of that, of the word tetelestai. It was used by builders. And so when builders would work on a building and they would bring everything together and all the contractors would come together and they would each do their part and the building would be completed, and they could sign those final building plans, and what word would they write across it? Tetelestai. It is finished. It is completed. We also know that it was used by servants who were reporting to their masters. When they completed a task, they would come and they would say that same word, tetelestai. It was used by priests when they would examine an animal that was brought to them for sacrifice. And they would look this animal over to see whether or not it was acceptable. And if it was acceptable, they would say these words, tetelestai. And they would say those same words later on when they actually sacrificed the animal on the altar as a covering or as an atonement. Tetelestai, it is finished. The work that we did there is completed. It was also used by accountants. When a bill was paid, across that bill, they would write that word, tetelestai. And what did it mean? It meant this, paid in full. So when Jesus was uttering these words, tetelestai, it is finished, there on the cross, right before he gave up his spirit, willingly gave it up, mind you. It wasn't taken from him. He didn't die the death of a weak and feeble man. He willingly gave up his spirit. He basically dismissed his spirit. He utters these words, it's done, it's completed, it's finished, it's paid in full, tetelestai. What is he talking about? The price was paid for your sin and my sin. You see, we think back to the sacrificial system that was instituted by God, because there in the garden, in the very beginning of time, God had told Adam and Eve that the payment for sin is death. If you eat of this, if you disobey me, if you rebel against me in your pride and insist that you do things your way, then the end of that is always going to be death. And right away, death entered into that garden when they rebelled against God. They had a debt right there at that moment that was applied to their account that they could never pay through any way besides their own death, eternal death, away from God. And so that's why God, in that moment, instituted this plan, so that your debt could be paid for you. And so the sacrificial system that we see throughout the entire Old Testament, as animal after animal after animal, was a reminder to you and I, a reminder to God's people of what we had caused. This creation that was so good and right and perfect that didn't experience death, now on a daily basis, especially in the nation of Israel, in the morning and in the evening, they would sacrifice animals, and there was this constant reminder of the death that the sin of mankind had brought upon us. And somebody besides us was paying for that. But those animals, those lambs that were being slain there on the altar, were just a shadow of what to come. They could not actually take away the sins of the people. The shadow, no matter how many times you repeat the shadow, time and time again, day after day, week after week, month after month, they can never add up to the substance of the real thing that was to come. They were a symbol of what was going to happen, of the sacrifice that was going to be made by the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. His name is Jesus. And so we're reminded of that sacrificial system because right there in that moment in time in Jerusalem, it was the Passover feast. The Passover was going on. Thousands upon thousands of people had crowded into the city to celebrate Passover, the time when God had delivered his people from Egypt and brought them out and rescued them and passed over their homes if they had taken the blood of the lamb and put it around in obedience around their doorframe of their house. So that sacrificial system, when that price was paid, was coming to an end. And perhaps right there on the cross, Jesus could hear those sacrifices taking place around the city in Jerusalem as he, the sacrificial lamb, was being slain. Those symbolic lambs were at the same time being slain. But it was finished. That sacrificial system was coming to an end because the price had finally been paid for your sin and my sin. What else was finished? I'll tell you what else was finished. Under the prices paid category, man, that old covenant was finished and the new covenant was being ratified. You see, any time in the scriptures where God enters into a covenant with you and I, with mankind, he gives the rules and the outlines, the guidelines for that covenant. And then he gives you a symbol of that covenant, like a wedding ring is a symbol of the marriage covenant. But then that covenant is ratified in blood, the blood of a sacrifice to ratify it, to seal it, to say it is so. And let me tell you this, that this new covenant was signed, sealed, delivered before creation ever happened, before beginning of time. But when Jesus there on the cross said it is finished, he made doubly sure that that covenant was ratified and that you and I were invited into this new covenant that we're going to celebrate here in a moment. That new covenant that says, I'm not just going to give you tablets of stone with laws written on them, but instead, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rip out your old heart, and I'm going to give you a new one. You've got a heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And instead of me writing laws and a to-do list on a set of tablets, I'm going to write my law on your heart. And I'm going to know each one of you individually. And my spirit's going to indwell you. And it's going to be better for you, Jesus said, that I leave, because now the new covenant's going to be ratified and the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you. And you can do more and even greater things than I have done myself. And so that's why when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and he said, hey, take this bread, eat, this is my body, remember me until I come back, drink, take this wine, this is my blood, for you to remember the blood that I'm going to be shedding on the cross just a few hours from that time. This is the new covenant. Yeah, but Jesus, where is that new covenant going to be ratified? Where is the sacrifice? It's coming. It'll come in a few hours. And it'll be me. And so we know that the price was paid because the sacrificial system was fulfilled, the new covenant was ratified, and God's wrath was appeased. The price was paid for your sin and my sin. We can rejoice in that as believers because we no longer have to live a life of worry and fear and anxiety and wondering if we're living up to the expectations of God or even of other people, because we have been set free from those things because it is finished. The work is completed. We should rest in that. God rested on the seventh day from his work. And guess what? When Jesus said it is finished and he gave up and dismissed his spirit, he went and sat down and rested at the right hand of the Father. The recreation was finished. God was welcoming his people back into relationship with him. The price was paid. What else was happening? When we talk about it is finished, the price was paid, but guess what? It is finished in another way, that the scripture was fulfilled. Write it down. The scripture was fulfilled. Let's keep reading verse 31. You guys still with me? All right. Since it was the day of preparation, they're getting ready for the Passover. And so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that was Sabbath was a high day, and the Jews did not want any bodies on crosses during the Sabbath because that would defile the land. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So here you have Jesus on the cross, a thief on either side, three people hanging there, and they're wanting to speed up the process of death so that they could carry on their traditions. 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him, that's with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. That's John who's writing. And he knows that he is telling the truth that you also may believe. That's why he wrote this book. For these things took place, here it is, that the scripture might be fulfilled, finished, completed. What was Jesus finishing? The fulfillment of the scriptures. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. You see, in the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. It's been said that the Old Testament is like a finely furnished room that is dimly lit. And so if you were living in those times, you didn't quite understand everything that was going on about the Messiah, because if you took all the different prophecies about the Messiah and you brought them all together and you put them on the table, you would go, well, some of these don't even make sense. Like, how could this be if that's true? And how could that fit together? And it was this puzzle that people couldn't figure out. And so they would just read over the suffering servant prophecy and they would say, well, surely the Messiah is not going to suffer. So we'll just neglect that passage and we'll only talk about the Messiah as the overcoming king who's going to come and set us free. Let's focus on that. But they didn't quite understand how it was all going to come together. And so even here on the cross in the last minutes of his life, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament about the Messiah, who he was going to be and what was going to happen to him. In Exodus chapter 12 and in Numbers 9 and Psalm 34, we see prophecy about no bones being broken in the sacrifices that were brought to the priest. So the law would say, hey, don't bring your messed up animals, right? If you're going to come to the priest and offer a sacrifice to the Lord, don't bring that lame animal that's got a broken leg. Don't bring your messed up stuff to Jesus and say, hey, here's an offering to you. No, they were supposed to bring their very best to Jesus. But they didn't realize that it was actually pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. And we see that it says, it shall be eaten in one house, talking about this Passover sacrifice. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. And then Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, talks about Jesus being pierced. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Psalm 69, verse 21, prophecy about the Messiah thirsting. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. About his clothing, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually arrived. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothing among them and cast lots for my garments, which is what the Roman soldiers were doing as Jesus was being crucified. And so we could continue to go on here, but the idea is this, is that when Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," the prophecies of the Old Testament were all coming together like a wonderful masterpiece. All of God's promises were being completed about this Messiah and the way that he would die and how he would provide redemption for his people. And you and I can look at that and take comfort in that as well, to know that our God is a finisher. He doesn't leave anything undone. That he says will come true, it will come true. There's another set of prophecies. You can look at this set of prophecies like a scarlet thread that runs throughout the whole entire Old Testament. It's like a river of blood, if you will, that runs all the way through the Old Testament and leading all the way up to the cross. And there's another set of prophecies, and you might look at that more like a golden thread, right? It's talking about the next return of Jesus Christ, and there's prophecies that are being fulfilled even as we sit here today that say Jesus is coming back, amen? I mean, Jesus came one time, but guess what? He's coming again. Those prophecies in the Old Testament came true, and you can rest assured that the prophecies about Jesus coming back the next time are true as well. And this time, he will not be coming back as a suffering servant. He will not be coming back as a sacrificial lamb. He will be coming back, but he'll be coming back as a king, as a ruler, and he will be coming back to collect his people and to put Satan and our enemies to death once and for all. The scripture has been fulfilled. That is finished. But guess what is finished? Guess what else? The old life is finished. The old life is over. What am I talking about? For those who know Jesus Christ, for those who realize that the price has been paid, for those who realize that the scriptures are true, then once you receive Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, the Bible says that your old life, it's done for. If you'll surrender to Jesus, if you'll bow the knee to him, then your old life, man, it's done. The Bible says that you have become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And I know that a lot of times it does not seem like everything has become new. Can I get an amen? A lot of times we live in the wrong mindset, thinking that we're just struggling to get by, thinking that we don't have any victory when the victory has already been won. And we just need to realize that that has happened, and we need to live in that and walk in that every single day when we wake up and say, Jesus, I realize that it is finished, it is done, the price is paid, scripture is fulfilled, and Lord, you don't want me to live a life where I'm still just battling on my own as if you've never defeated death and sin, as if I have no hope of you returning and no hope of an eternal life with you. And we see that in two characters that we'll see here in the next couple of verses. And these are two characters that used to follow Jesus in secret. And so let's keep reading in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. That's a funny thing, right? A secret disciple. Joseph of Arimathea, that's about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. So he was trying to be a follower of Jesus, but his fear had him all locked up. And he just couldn't tell people the truth about who he was and what he believed. But after seeing Jesus crucified, it seems that he had a change of heart, that he realized what he was missing, that he comprehended, perhaps for the very first time, just how much Jesus loved him and cared for him, just how much God had given for him to redeem him and to buy him back. And so what did he do? He went and asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, here's another secret disciple. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, now he's coming in the daytime. He came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That's a lot of myrrh and aloes. That's thousands and thousands of dollars of expensive ointment that he was bringing to Jesus. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. We know that that was Joseph's tomb. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Not a cheap thing either. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Here you have a couple of guys who have realized that it is finished. And maybe when they heard those words of Jesus, tetelestai, it is finished, maybe those words echoed in their own heart and they said, you know what? I'm done. I'm done being a fake. I'm done pretending. I'm done going through the motions. I'm done slinking around in the middle of the night, not wanting to let people know that I love Jesus. He died for me. He gave everything for me. I didn't understand it. I came in the middle of the night, Nicodemus might have said, and I was trying to wrap my mind around these teachings, and I know that you must be a rabbi that comes from God, because how else could you know all these things? But surely you're not the Messiah. And Jesus said, hey, you call yourself a teacher of the Jews, and yet you do not understand these things? Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Nicodemus was, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? I can't do that. No, Nicodemus, spiritually speaking, you need to be born again. You need a rebirth. You need to become a new creation in Christ. You need to say, it is finished. I'm done with the old way. The old man is dead. And the new man is alive, and he is here. And when they saw Jesus on the cross, and when they saw him dismiss his spirit by saying, it is finished, tetelestai, I've completed it all, I've done it all, for some reason, it clicked right there in their mind. And they went from being men who were secret disciples slinking around, men who were on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. These were Pharisees, men who had a lot to lose. Because surely when they came out and said, I believe Jesus is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. He is the one. I give my allegiance to him. I worship him. He is the God-man. They would have lost their position. They would have lost their power. Now they're giving away their money and bringing thousands of dollars and saying, I don't care. I'm giving away my tomb. I'm giving away my money. I don't care because I love Jesus and it is finished. I'm done with that. I don't care what happens in the future. And you and I can have that same attitude to say, you know what? I'm done. I'm just done playing games. I'm done. Yet they could have said, you know what? We can't touch Jesus' body because then we'll be unclean. And we shouldn't do that because we're Pharisees and we're ruling class and people are watching us. We should hire someone else to do that. You can't hire somebody else to live your life in Christ, amen? You can't hire somebody else. You can't wait for a pastor or a youth director or a children's director or a parent or a grandparent to live your Christian life for you. You need to get in there with Jesus yourself and say, I'm done. I'm done with this life. And I want the life that comes after this. And that's scary. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what God's got for me. That's part of the surrender and the adventure of following Jesus, is to say, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I'm done playing games. I'm done going through the motions. I don't care how people might treat me, disrespect me. Jesus says, if you'll honor me, I'll honor you in front of my Father, but if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. These men became unashamed. And they said, hey, I'll raise my hand. Pilate, can we take that body? Can we minister to Jesus? Can we place him in the tomb? Can we give away our old life? I don't know what's going to happen from this point on, but I'm done. It is finished. I'm finished with that old way. And they entered into a brand new life with Jesus. The price was paid. The scripture was fulfilled. And the old life, man, it's done. It's over. I hope that is the cry of your heart this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you did it. You finished it. You completed it. Lord, thank you for the completed work on the cross where you made salvation available to those who would trust in you, who would believe in you, surrender their life to you. And God, I pray that even right now, this morning, that there are those that are watching that would say, I'm done. I'm done with my old life, and I only want the new. God, I pray that by your Spirit, that you would make that so. Lord, not by anything that I've said this morning, but by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts, that those who have been living a lukewarm Christian life, Lord, that they would come out of that life, those who have been living the secret discipleship kind of life, Lord, we pray that they would say, I'm done. The old life is over. Just give me Jesus. Take all my fame, all my fortune, what other people think about me, and I'm going to go all in with Jesus, because he went all in for me. If that's you this morning, whether you're watching online or you're right here in person, don't you dare leave this space without getting that right with God this morning. We have online hosts that are standing by that would love to chat with you, talk to you, pray with you, and help you to know more about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning in person and you say, I'm done, I'm finished, I need to talk to somebody, I need to talk to Pastor Wes or Pastor Bill and say, you know what, I want to pray with these guys, let them minister to me. Them and their wives would love to pull you aside this morning and open up God's word, pray with you, and welcome you into God's family. Lord, thank you for forgiving our sin, for making us new, for ratifying that new covenant. And Lord, we celebrate that now in Jesus' name.